For more information on Victory Faith Centre and to download sermons at no charge, visit www.victoryfaithcentre.org.au.
Let's open in prayer tonight. We're coming around the Word of God. The Word of God is such a wonderful word for His people. It's a wonderful word for tonight. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you for your word that is indeed food to us. And we praise you, Lord, that your word clarifies things and shows us the reality of what we see and perceive all around us. In Jesus' name, amen. So tonight we're looking at an interesting area called God is the Destroyer of Evil. God is the Destroyer of Evil. One of the things that we meet up with, particularly amongst faith circles, is the saying, God is not the destroyer. God is not the destroyer. And sadly, they don't often qualify that statement, and I think it needs to be qualified. Because the fact is that God cannot allow evil to remain. He cannot allow sin to remain. Sin is present in creation for a time. Evil, which is obviously the opposite of good, is present in creation for a time. God has allowed that season. And it is in this time, of course, that the devil, as the little g god of this world, is able to also function with the devils, that is, his minions. So is it true that God is not the destroyer? Well, let's have a look at, first of all, what many faith preachers look at in John 10, verses 10 and 11. And this is a wonderful section of scripture because it does show why the Lord Jesus Christ came at his first coming. And we need to see that his mission, of course, was to come and to save mankind from sin and its curse. And he became the one who was sacrificed for us. And, of course, he's redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now, John 10, verses 10 and 11, let's look at what this says. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. So you see why the Lord Jesus Christ has come for his people. And for mankind, I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. Of course, we can go to other scriptures such as John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That everlasting life is, of course, that quality of life that you can only have through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so then he leads his people as the good shepherd. First of all, he brings them into the fold, and then he leads them as the good shepherd into, and you can go into Psalm 23, and it talks about green pastures and waters and so on. So we know that he leads his people into good things. And of course, God is good. We know that. He is. And all his intentions for his people are blessing and goodness. And we can see that in other scriptures such as Galatians 3, where it talks about Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. So we know God is wanting his people to be blessed, and this is very, very important. And what we do need to understand is in this present evil world, there is the curse and there is blessing, and people now have a choice. Glory to God. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ came to give life. We see this. And a lot of people say, well, look, he came to give life, so he couldn't be in that category of the thief coming to steal and to kill and to destroy. And this is where we've got to rightly divide the word of God. Let's look at 1 John 3 verse 8 and see whether the Lord Jesus Christ, when he first came, did any destruction work. And some people may indeed be quite surprised by this particular scripture, 1 John 3 verse 8. But it needs to be pointed out because it shows that, yes, in the world, in the cursed world, there is a thief, there is a destroyer that is seeking to destroy that which is good. Okay? And we have to see that the Lord has his standard, which is his law, and he has his justice and judgment, which is always upon evil. And the judgment that's upon evil is going to be that evil must be removed, must be taken out of the way, must be destroyed. So 1 John 3 verse 8, notice what it says here. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So we see that indeed the Son of God is the ultimate destroyer. And we see here that the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now notice, he that committeth sin is of the devil. So if your spirit is in a category of being dead in trespasses and sins, then you're in that category of being of the devil. And of course, John 8 talks about people who are not converted, who have their father as the devil. But if you're converted, the Bible says that which is born of the Spirit is spirit, little s. So your spirit gets changed. It's a pure, undefiled spirit. You get a new heart, the Bible talks about. A new heart is within you, which is not born of sin. It's born of the goodness of God, the Spirit of God. And so you can see that if people are in the category of being of the devil, then and if they continue in that, or if even people that have been born again start to compromise and get into things which the devil is seeking to get them into, such as lying, that's certainly of the devil. And if people get involved in that, there is attached to that judgment. And ultimately, we see that work, whatever works are attached to the devil, must be destroyed. Let's have a look also at Luke 9, verse 56. Luke 9, 56. And this is a very, very important for us to see. We saw that for this purpose the Son of God was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. Many works that the devil has done in opposition to God. He has set up many barriers between man and God. And of course, right through we see that he uses the curse to do his many works. Now the Lord Jesus Christ has a particular work to do, and in Luke 9 verse 56, in relation to people, it says, "For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went to another village. So here we see, and I suppose that some people get this idea, well, there you are, the Lord Jesus Christ is not the destroyer. But we just read before in 1 John 3, 8 that he's come to destroy the works of the devil. So you must rightly divide the word of God. Here, he's not come to destroy men's lives. So what was his purpose in relation to mankind? But to save them. And all those that believe on him can be saved. They can, and of course salvation is more than just being forgiven and go to heaven. It covers all aspects of being redeemed from the curse of the law. So that's obviously deliverance from evil and its works. Obviously, healing and health is in that category of salvation. And all other types of blessing, for example, in prosperity and so on, it's all part of the salvation paid for by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So one of the things that the Lord Jesus Christ is doing on the earth now is building his church. We won't turn to it, but Matthew 16, very clearly Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I will build my church. That's the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us he's the head of the body, head of the church. And we understand now that there is something that the Lord Jesus is doing in the earth today that the devil is completely against. Okay, we'll look more about that in a minute, but I just want us to go back into the Old Testament very briefly, because in the Old Testament there's a lot of scriptures that talk about God's judgment and God destroying things of evil. And we'll just touch on a couple of those things. Let's have a look at Deuteronomy 20, verses 19 and 20, first of all. Now, this particular scripture applies right through the history of mankind. And we have to see that we are living in a time of testing. You know, if you can't live for the Lord, when you're surrounded by sin and devilish works and so on, if you can't choose the Lord, how, this is so very important. If you can't choose the Lord in this environment, how can you ever reap the rewards of what's going to come into eternity? Now, obviously, at the very basic level, you must choose the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour and repent of sin, come into the kingdom of God. And then, as a Christian, you must continually choose the good things of God. Okay, so choosing, for example, to come to church and to hear his word is choosing blessing and life and strength. Deuteronomy 30, verses 19 and 20 says, "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live." So see how choice is involved? Choosing life, choosing blessing. Okay, verse 20, "that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them." So cleaving to God is obviously going to bring what? Destruction and the curse, or blessing and life? It brings blessing and life. So that's what God desires for his people. And obviously, when you're born again, you get the nature of God within you, and you will get that godly desire to go God's ways. Okay, so that's one of the characteristics of born again people. They turn from sin and they desire to go God's ways. Of course, they have to have their minds renewed by the washing of the water of the Word of God, and they have to make sure that their bodies are yielded to the Lord so that they keep it in subjection, as Paul says. So sin brings judgment and destruction, and that's the proper judgment, proper justice for lawbreakers. You know, we could go through the Old Testament, and I'll just read out some of the things that the Lord destroyed, which you can read about in the Old Testament as well. For example, Genesis 6:17 says that God sent the flood to destroy all flesh. He destroyed the Egyptians to deliver the children of Israel in Exodus 12, verse 23. He destroys those who sacrifice to false gods and their works, Exodus 22:20. and Exodus 34 verse 13. God destroyed the Canaanites to make way for the Israelites in Numbers 21 verses 2 and 3. God destroys the rebellious in Deuteronomy 4 verse 3. God destroys covenant breakers in Deuteronomy 28. You can read right through there. God destroys the wicked and their works in Psalm 37 verse 38. Many scriptures show that God preserves, protects and defends the righteous who trust in him. And remember what we were talking about just before. We need to choose the right way. We need to choose the Lord in our life. You don't want to be involved in the works of the devil. You don't want to, if you find that there you might be bound in a habit, for example, God has his deliverance power available for you. Let's have a look at 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 23. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 23. In this one, it shows that God preserves his people, and it's his will that that is the case. And notice what it says in 1 Thessalonians 5, 23. It says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So we see the word preserved being used there. God wants to preserve his people. And that word sanctification is used there, sanctify you wholly. Whole, spirit, soul and body. Sanctified means being kept from sin, evil and the works of sin, the works of the devil, the curse. Obviously God is wanting to preserve his people blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's his will. And that's what we should be as Bible-believing Christians, believing that we are being preserved as we walk our Christian walk, as we trust the Lord God. Have a look at Psalm 145, verse 20. Psalm 145, verse 20 is a very good verse to show the great difference between the righteous and those who are unrighteous or are not born again. Psalm 145, and looking at verse 20 here, it says, "The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy." So here we see, for his people, God is clearly the preserver. We could say protector, deliverer, healer. He is the preserver of all them that love him. And Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Okay, and that was in the New Testament. So commandments are not being done away with. It just means that God has now invested into your born-again spirit the power to be able to keep his commandments. And that's a wonderful thing, that we can walk in his ways through his power, through the life and the faith of the Son of God. But notice what it says here. It's very, very clear. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. So God will destroy the wicked. God cannot allow evil and wickedness and sin and it's cursed to continue. Okay, so that's why God has, and obviously there's much more to say about this, that's why he has hell. Hell is a prison for renegade spirits, for rebellious spirits, those who will not go his way. And there is a destruction attached to that. The Bible talks about everlasting destruction. And that's talking about Their function to be able to do what God wants them to do is destroyed. They are in that place in torment. So God is very clear on this. And we as believers are in a position now where we can do the will of God. Now, I mentioned before that the Lord Jesus Christ is doing a work on the earth, and the work that he's doing on the earth is building his church. He says it is very, very important. The Bible says that he loved the church and gave himself for it. It also says that God purchased the church with his own blood. That's how much God sees the church as being important. Now, one of the big things is that there is a lot of attacks by various people and the devil, obviously. There are various attacks against that church. How does God view people who attack his church? Let's have a look at how God views that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is doing a building work now. And he's using people, he's using ministers and believers in that building program that he has going. And so we'll look at a few verses here. Start from verse 6. And you can see that there is a work that God is doing through people. And obviously the Lord Jesus Christ, as the head of the body, head of the church, is directing that to obedient people. Verse 6, this is Paul the Apostle talking about this. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And God is involved in this planting and watering. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. So he's always pointing back to God is the one who is giving that increase. And there is indeed an increase of God's church. And that will continue right down, right until the end of the world. Verse 7. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Verse 8 says, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labour. Verse 9, for we are labourers together with God. What are we? Labourers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Well, that talks about garden or planting, like as in a vineyard. Ye are God's what? Building. God's involved in the building. Ye are God's building. Verse 10, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. So here we see that God invested his grace or enabling into Paul the apostle, and Paul the apostle was a wise master builder. So you can see that God was using Paul, and if you look through the New Testament, you'll see that he was planting churches and teaching and preaching and establishing elders and so on. So we see that God is using people, and we're labourers together with God. Verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is intimately involved in this building of his church. As I said before, he said, I will build my church. Now don't go by sight as to how the church globally is at the moment, because Christ will return for a word-washed church, as Ephesians 5 talks about. He is intimately interested in the church and its building. Let's go down now to verse 16. Know ye, now the word ye is a plural word. It's talking about the brethren, the Christians who make up this building. It says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God? The temple of God is the church. Okay, there's other scriptures that talk about that. And we know that in the New Testament, the temple of God is the church. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Verse 17, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God, what? Destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. So, it's very clear that if people come against the temple of God, defiling the temple of God, and that can be inclusive of false brethren, false prophets, false teachers, false apostles, and externally those who might do things against the temple of God as well. The Bible says that God is personally involved in this, and says, him shall God destroy. So we must be very clear on this. God preserves those that love him, but he destroys the wicked. And if people are getting involved in the devil's program, and what's the devil's program? To stop the building of Christ's church. That's what the devil's program is. You can see it globally right now happening, what his program is, to try to stop the building of God's church. You don't want to be involved in the devil's program, because you'll be part of this category if you're involved in the devil's program, which is defiling the temple of God. And God gets personally involved in that one, and he says, God shall destroy such one. Let's also look, and I want to look at a couple more scriptures, Romans 6, verse 6, because we have to see that when we were born again, God had his life put into us, but also there was something that was destroyed, that needed to be destroyed, in fact. And Romans 6, verse 6 is very clear on this. So as believers who walk by faith, you know, live by faith, stand by faith, we understand that, yes, the thief, that's the devil, cometh, what's he coming to do? Steal, kill and destroy. But he's not coming to steal, kill and destroy evil, is he? He's coming to steal, kill and destroy what God is doing and the people of God. And we have to rightly divide the word of God to be able to see that. But God is in his... God is destroying things as well. But he's destroying evil. He's destroying things that have been works of the devil. He's wanting to get those things out of the way. And obviously, the more people that get born again, the more evil is destroyed and the more the building of Christ's church is being established. Romans 6 verse 6, let's have a look at this one. 6 verse 6 says, knowing this, that our old man, that's the old inner man, okay, that was dead in trespasses and sins, is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be, what? Destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So you can see that that body of sin, that needed to be destroyed so that we could be free to serve God. Can you see that? And that's why it talks about our old man is crucified with him. Let's have a look also at Jude 3 to 5. Jude 3 to 5. And we'll finish off with this one because we've now looked at a number of scriptures which shows us where God is involved in destruction and where God is involved in building and life and preserving. And as we rightly divide the word of God, we can say, yes, this is correct about God. This is his nature. And this is his nature towards evil. Okay. The Bible talks about, for example, having a good hate and a bad hate. For example, hating your brother or sister is a bad hate. But what's a good hate? According to, for example, Proverbs 8. To hate evil. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Are we to have the fear of the Lord? Of course, we are indeed. Jude, it's the book just before the book of Revelation. Jude verses 3 to 5, says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." So this should be what we are doing on the earth today. Verse 4, "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance that ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not." You do not want to go into the category of turning your back on the Lord, which is what these people did. And there was destruction involved in that. You know, God is very merciful. And if you have done things that have violated the word of God, you can come to God and say, "Lord, please forgive me. I repent of that." And the Lord is merciful, and he will save to the uttermost. He will forgive you. He will bring you into his mercy, into his goodness. Because repentance is like a clearing house. It clears what you may have done in the past. And it brings into your life God's blessing through his mercy and through his compassion. He's a wonderful God. And as we've seen, what has been set up and the works of the devil have to be destroyed. We are not of that camp. We are of the kingdom of God. And that's why we must persist right to the very end to walk according to that. We cannot and should not backslide. We should not look back longingly into the world and say, "Well, the world's got some good stuff there." No, no. We just saw that those that believed not got destroyed because of that. That's not the way to go. And backsliding is certainly not the way to go. But going forward in Christ constantly is the way to go. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you. We thank you for the goodness that you've given to us, the goodness of your salvation that's been paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ, and that now you preserve us. And Lord, I pray that tonight you preserve us wholly, spirit, soul, and body, that we might be blameless right to the very end, Lord, right through our life, in the name of Jesus. Help everyone here, Lord. Help everyone to live that godly life. You are our helper. You are our strength. You are our power. And we acknowledge you, Lord, and we magnify you in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen.